I remember an old saint in the church that I would see from time to time, and whenever I saw him, he would utter one word to me: courage. We may not have seen each other in months or even years on some occasions, but when he'd see me, the first thing he'd do is he'd stick out his hand, he'd shake my hand, he'd look me in the eye, and he'd say, courage. And that always impressed me. I thought, well, of all the things you could say, why that word? And you know, as time goes by, you can realize that discouragement is one of the special tools that the devil has in his box to try to neutralize the effectiveness and the hopes of God's people. Discouragement is really the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why the message today we've titled Courage in the Face of Discouragement. You know, right on the borders of the Promised Land, there in Joshua chapter 1, first before he even died, Moses takes Joshua aside and he says, be courageous. And then when they get to the borders of the Promised Land, God gives that message we just heard in our scripture reading, Joshua chapter 1, and he says four or five times, be courageous, be courageous, do not fear, be courageous. And then here we are as God's people on the borders of the Promised Land, and I'm wondering if God is telling us that one of the most important things that we need to remember is do not be discouraged and be courageous. Now, whenever you hear God say be, that always jumps out at me. It's a short word, it's a two-letter word, but it reminds me of creation when God said, let there be light, and let there be land, let there be vegetation, and let there be humans. God spoke things into existence. So if God says, be courageous, that means it's possible for us to be what he wants us to be. Now, even believers can struggle with discouragement. Of course, you know what discouragement is, the opposite of courage. Matter of fact, it might not hurt for me to just give you a couple of more precise definitions. What is courage? Courage is the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger, fear, or vicissitudes with self-possession, confidence, resolution, and bravery. Good definition. Discouragement, of course, is the antithesis of that. To deprive of confidence, hope, or spirit. To hamper by discouraging. To deter. To cause doubt. Or to cause one to lose faith, you might say. So if we can't be saved without faith, then we need to be on our guard against discouragement, and we need to know what we can do to gather courage. Now, believers sometimes struggle with those things. That's why Jesus told us just before he went to the cross, and this is John 16:33, I have said these things to you that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, which is prone to discourage us, but take heart. You know what it means when Jesus says take heart? Be encouraged, because I've overcome the world. In the world, you're going to have discouraging things happen. But Jesus says, be courageous, because I have overcome the world. And that's why it tells us in Revelation, speaking of the redeemed, here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here is the courage of the saints. We need to be encouraged. You know, I read in the Bible about some of the heroes that we have, and it's amazing how often they became utterly discouraged, which is encouraging to me. When I get discouraged, that they got discouraged. I know you would wonder, why would I be encouraged that they got discouraged? Because they got over it. And that means everybody grapples with it. And you might feel down, but you don't have to stay down. Elijah, when you think about, you know, a great prophet, he's like Exhibit A. I mean, how many people go to heaven in a fiery chariot? You think about the courage of Elijah, where he stands alone on that mountaintop, where he's surrounded by people that want to just kill him right away. against all the prophets of Baal, against the king, against the church, and he stands up and he throws the gauntlet down and God sends fire from heaven. Then he prays, and I mean, you've got to deliver. After you have that big showdown, he says, and God's going to send the rain. Then he prays and the rain comes, and wow, what a victory on the mountaintop. But you realize within a few hours, he was cold and he was tired and he was hungry. And a message came from the queen saying, you're going to be dead by tomorrow. And this man who was absolutely undaunted, fearless, nothing shook him. He got up and ran for his life. And you find him, he's shivering under a broom tree. An angel has to come and feed him, and he still gets up and he runs. And he's going further and further away from what God had called him to do, until finally he finds himself up in a cave in the mountain. It says in 1 Kings 19 is where you find this story. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a broom tree. And you know what he prayed? He said, Lord, it's enough. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. It says he prayed that he might die. A day before, he's up on the mountain in glory. He's praying in fires flashing from the heavens. I mean, he's the epitome of a successful prophet. Brings a great revival. 24 hours go by. And do I mention that it was the intimidation of one woman that did it? And he's praying he might die. Then he goes from there. An angel comes to feed him. He's still discouraged and he keeps running the wrong way. And he gets to a cave. Goes to Mount Sinai, but he's in a cave. They're in the dark of the cave. The word of the Lord comes to him and says, you know, you wonder, does God ever clear his voice before he speaks? And the Lord says, Elijah, I know we've had this great experience up on the mountain, but what are you doing here? See, God had told Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith. And he did. God took care of him. He says, I want you to go up to Zarephath and the widow. Miracles, God took care of him. And the birds fed him one time. Widow feeds him. God says, I want you to go meet with Ahab. He was there. God came through. He never said, now I want you to run for your life into the wilderness. And he went 300 miles because he was discouraged. Ends up in a cave. You ever been in that cave before? A cave of discouragement. And even though you may have had mountaintop experiences with God, doesn't mean that you're not going to pray the next day that you might die. But he wasn't the only one. Job, a man who feared God, loved the Lord, and Job opened his mouth. Job chapter 3, verse 1, cursed the day of his birth. You ever done that? I remember going way back in my youth, and I can remember thinking, why did I have to be born? Whenever you go through any kind of trial or painful experience, I'd think, no one asked me if I wanted to be born. I really bothered my father when I told him that one day. I was having a hard time. I said, no one ever asked me. And here I am having all these troubles. And why wasn't I consulted first? I didn't want to be born. If you had asked me before I was born, do you want to be born? I probably would have said no. Job prayed that he might die. Jeremiah, great prophet, God spoke through him. 20, verse 14. Jeremiah 20, 14. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Jonah. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I know that sounds a little depressing, but the reason I mention that is it should actually give you hope, because I expect to see all of them in heaven. And in spite of that, they really got discouraged at times. So, what are some of the things that cause discouragement? Now, I'm not going to cover, this is not comprehensive. I'm not going to go through the list. Don't raise your hand and say, Doug, you left something out. I got something else that causes discouragement. Because it's not meant to be a comprehensive list. But what are some of the things that cause discouragement? Well, for one thing, it might be physical. Sometimes, you might just be sick and tired or both. And that can be discouraging. Job, who we just mentioned, when he was, you know, covered with boils and he felt pretty sick. And he prayed and said, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Hezekiah was sick He had a boil and a fever, evidently, and it was terminal until God worked a miracle. And he turned his face to the wall and he wept, feeling pretty low. Even Esau. Now, don't know whether Esau will be in the kingdom, but it does tell us he got pretty depressed when he got hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." That's why his name's called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And Esau said, "I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me?" He was just hungry. And he sold his inheritance for meat. Makes you worry that maybe some in the last days could be at risk of doing the same thing. So one thing is, it might be physical. It might also just be because you're conjuring in your mind the worst possible scenario. People get discouraged because they listen to the suggestions of the devil that everything is going to go wrong. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah, in his mind, he figures, "Oh man, I'm going to go to Nineveh and I'm going to tell those people about their sins, and they're going to take me and they're going to put me on the rack and they're going to peel off my skin and they're going to whip me, and then they're going to say mean things about me, and then it'll get really bad after that." And he's thinking about all the things that are going to go wrong. And he just talked himself up into thinking that he just needed to run for his life in the other direction, that if he did what God wanted him to do. In his mind, it was much worse. Actually, when Jonah finally did what God told him, it turned into the best and the biggest revival in the land, in the history of the Bible, actually. There's no bigger revival than what happened under Jonah. And he was so sure it was going to be a disaster. Matter of fact, he was disappointed it wasn't a disaster. You ever meet anyone like that? They're discouraged because they have imagined things are going to be so bad. A lot of people, that works for them. Discouragement happens right here. It's not reality. They just are imagining something terrible is going to happen. And they've talked themselves into it. I know people that live in constant fear that everything's going to go wrong. You probably know people. Some people live in, they're afraid to leave their home. They're seized with panic. And it's not a reality. It's just that they've been so discouraged by this counterfeit idea of what's going to happen that the devil has put in their mind. Discouragement can come from real problems that might be related to, you know, finances, might be related to your work, might be related to family. Yeah, even in the Bible. Job's wife comes to him and says, after he goes through all of his disasters, she says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, he might have been all right. And then after she told him that, he was starting to pray that he might die. She actually says that before his prayer where he curses his life. Deuteronomy 20, verse 18. Before a soldier went into battle, they were commanded to speak to the soldiers and say, "Is there anyone here who is faint-hearted? If you're discouraged, if you're fearful, just go home. Because there's a chance that you might discourage your companions." Discouragement can be contagious. And courage can be contagious too. I wish we'd start an epidemic spreading the courage of the Lord. Sometimes it can come from family. David's brother tried to discourage him. "What are you doing here? He's getting ready to kill a giant." They're trying to discourage him. Jesus' brothers. They said, "Are you beside yourself? You're going crazy." They were telling him, "You're doing it all wrong." It comes from your own family sometimes. What you listen to, the messages. Now, you know that when Saul listened to the right kind of music, it drove the devil out. You listen to the wrong kind of music, it might open the door and let the devil in. And I don't know if you know it, but there is certain sappy, sentimental music that's melancholy, and it will actually depress you. In the same way that God has music that can inspire and encourage, don't doubt for a minute, the devil has his music too. And there are messages, and it can be talk radio that'll tell you how bad the world is, and there's all these conspiracies, and everything's falling apart. The evening news can discourage you. You know, the headlines don't ever break into the story to tell you that flowers are sprouting. When they got a news flash, that's usually a good news or bad news. Christians ought to have good news flashes, right? But in the world, this just in, we got some really bad news. This is exciting. That's how it operates in the world. So you got to be careful what you listen to. Ecclesiastes 7:21. Some people are discouraged by what others are saying about them. Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant curse you. For many times you also know in your own heart that you cursed others. I know this one pastor, he just was constantly going around, and he was a megaphone of encouragement all the time. He'd walk through Cradle Roll, and he'd see the kids coloring. He'd say, "Great coloring!" And they'd start coloring more furiously. He was just a great encourager. And we ought to be that way. Psalms 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. What you say can be the source of great encouragement to somebody. Now, the other thing, I just took a little detour. I was supposed to be talking about what are some of the things that cause discouragement. I just wanted to drop that in when I talk about what you listen to. Job 4, 3 and 4, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. So the words that people speak can be either a source of discouragement or encouragement. But one of the things that sometimes discourages us, and I don't know about you, is when you make a mistake, when you fail, when you sin, when you fall down, it can be very discouraging. David fell big time. You read in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. Does that sound like discouragement? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Peter, when he denied Christ, he went out and he wept bitterly. Have you ever been discouraged because of a failure that you made? You did something wrong, and maybe you did it wrong more than once, or more than twice. And you say, oh man, I'm such a mess. I keep making the same mistake. I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to be like Jesus. And you can just say, you know, Lord, what good is my life? I'm just failing. So our failures can be discouraging. So, with that in mind, what brings courage? Where does courage come from? Well, for one thing, it helps to have courage to have a mission, to know what your purpose in life is. When God told Joshua, be very courageous, he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He said, be courageous because you are supposed to lead this people into the promised land. Do we have a similar mission? We not only want to get to the promised land, but our mission is to bring as many into the promised land with us as we possibly can. And so, do you have a purpose? When David went against Goliath and his brother said, what are you doing here? You know what David said? Is there not a cause? Isn't this something worth talking about? To take on the giant? So we need to have a mission. You know, God has given us a mission to reach the world. Jesus said, go into all the world. John 14, 12, verily I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. God has given us a mission to go to the world. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so we all have a mission. It's encouraging. You know, a lot of people get discouraged because they don't have anything to do. And if you don't feel like you have a purpose, you can start getting depressed. And that's why it's important to know what your mission is. When George Washington and his soldiers were stuck one winter in Valley Forge, it became very depressing. Everything was frozen and cold. And when it wasn't cold, the ice would melt and everything was wet. And George Washington told the troops, he said, you know, word is out that we could be attacked by the British at some point during the winter. We need to build a fort. And he knew that they probably weren't going to be attacked where they were, but he knew that the men needed to do something. And he got the men all busy going out in the woods, chopping down poles, building one of those old forts, and it kept them from being depressed. And finally, when it came time to advance, they said, well, what about our fort? And he said, you just needed something to do. And some people get depressed because they don't know what their mission is. They don't know what their vision is. They don't know what their purpose is. And they're just treading water and ready to give up. So you got to have a worthy mission. Another thing that brings great encouragement is the assurance of God's presence. You know, when you think you're alone, you can get discouraged. When you know that God is with you, it brings great encouragement. So the assurance of God's presence. Exodus 33:14. Notice these promises. God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Joshua 1:5. "As I was with Moses, I will be with you." That was one of the most encouraging things he could have said to him. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Has Jesus made similar promises to his people? Matthew 28:20. "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world." Did the Lord take an intermission, or is he still with us? Was God still with Elijah when he was running to that dark spot out in the wilderness? God said, "What are you doing here?" When the children of Israel, because they lost courage at the borders of the Promised Land, back when Joshua was there the first time, they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They failed, but when they went to wander, did God go with them? He did. And so sometimes, yeah, you're taking a detour God did not plan, but it doesn't mean he's forsaken you. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Why? Because I'm with you. Doesn't that encourage you to think that God promises to be with us? I mean, what could be more encouraging than to have God as your coach? Have you ever seen, you know, the coaches give a pep talk before the players go out on the field for some important game? And they're there to inspire and mobilize and motivate them. I mean, we've got God as our coach. Maybe that's not a great analogy. But that ought to encourage us that he is with us. The same God that led the people out of slavery into the Promised Land is the same God that was with David and Gideon and Elijah. He'll be with us. He says, "I will not leave you and I will not forsake you." Another thing that brings encouragement are the promises in God's word. 1 Chronicles 22:13. "Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed." If we are allowing the Word of God to be our guide, then we know that we're on the right track, and that should be a source of encouragement to us. He says, "If you'll take heed, be strong and be of good courage. Do not be confused. Do not be dismayed." But he says, take heed to the statutes and the judgments that God has given us. 2 Chronicles 20:20. "And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood," and he said, they're getting ready to go to battle. He said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper." Now, you may not know what's going to unfold from day to day, but if you're allowing the Word of God to be your compass, you're going to get there. And so following the Word should be a source of encouragement. Jesus said, Luke 16:31, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one should rise from the dead." Nothing else is going to work if the Word of God doesn't do it. Love inspires courage. When you know that God loves you, and when you love God, that inspires courage. I read a few years ago about a woman that was in her camper in South Dakota with the family. Her name was Mrs. Peter Underhall. And while she was getting some lunch ready, they had a window of the camper open, and a full-grown mountain lion jumped through the open window of the camper and grabbed her 18-month-old grandson, Jason Cowden, and began to maul him and try and drag him out of the camper, ostensibly for lunch. She saw that, and this is a full-grown mountain lion, without hesitation. Fortunately, she had a butcher knife nearby because she was preparing lunch. She went after the mountain lion. Now, how many of you ladies out there would go after a mountain lion if it had your child or your grandchild? Otherwise, would you go after a mountain lion? Or would you just leave him alone? What would make you do that? Love? Love inspires courage. Because you have to do it. Saul told David, "Would you like to marry my daughter?" I'd love to marry. You need to go kill 100 Philistines. David said, "Only 100? Oh, for her, I'll kill 200. That gave him courage. Love inspires courage. Abraham fought against a vast army with 300 men to save Lot. It was out of love for his family. Now, does the Lord want us to fight some battles out of love for others? You see, we've got to remember that God is telling us to be courageous not just for ourselves. Not only is it important for you to be courageous to save you, you need to be courageous because God wants you to fight battles to deliver others. And it's going to take that determination. You know, I remember reading I won't read that now. I'm going to keep moving. Another thing that's important in courage is to have brave leadership. I don't know if you've ever seen any of these films, these nature films from Africa, where all these wildebeests are, they're marauding, millions of them. They're marauding across the Great Plains, and they come to this massive river that is filled with crocodiles, and they stand there on the borders of the river, and they can see the crocodiles are there. You know, they just get down low, and some of them are still on the banks, and they know they got to get across. They can easily outrun a crocodile, but in the river, crocodiles can outswim them. And some of those crocs, like 20 feet long, I mean, they're enormous. And all of the wildebeest kind of get up there near the edge, and they snort, and they know that there's danger. And eventually, there's something different about one of them. One of them desires to be brave or dumb. We're still not sure. We haven't gotten a good interview yet from the wildebeest. But one of them finally decides, enough of this, and he jumps off in the river. The first one usually makes it across. The first one is sort of the signal for the crocs, okay, here they come. But it takes one to plunge in, and then the others all begin to follow. And of course, the vast majority of them make it just fine. A few of them get picked off. But you always think, what is it about that one that's different? But they all wait for one of them to be the first. You know, God, I think, looks down sometimes and he wonders, who down there is willing to let me use them to take the risk of standing out, to take the risk of being a spectacle, to take the risk of failure? I think it was Thomas Edison that said, "He that is afraid to fail is afraid to succeed." And you all have heard the stories about how many experiments we think of all of his wonderful inventions, but you have no idea how many failures he had. But someone has to have that leadership. You remember when Jonathan went with his armor bearer, and Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the Philistines. It might be that the Lord will work for us. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by few or many." And when his armor bearer saw his courage, he said, "Do all that is in your heart. Behold, I am with you according to your heart." The young man was inspired by the courage of Jonathan, where he said, "You know, if God's with us, it doesn't matter there's only two of us and there's 30 of them. He can give us deliverance just as easily. Let's go." You know what the most important thing is for soldiers in the field? It's morale. When soldiers become discouraged, they can't fight. One of the reasons Jericho fell so easily to Joshua and his forces, you read that story there in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. It said the people of the men, the soldiers of Jericho, were faint-hearted. There was no strength left in any of them. They could not fight. And even though the walls fell, that didn't kill all the soldiers. The soldiers of Israel still needed to go in and fight, but it was a complete rout. The soldiers, they couldn't fight because they were demoralized. I could tell you a story from history, one after the other, of how the key to turning the battle was who would be inspired with courage and who would be demoralized. And when God's people had courage, all things are possible to those that believe. On the borders of the Promised Land, we cannot afford to stay in an attitude of discouragement. even when discouraging things are happening all around us. And are there some discouraging things happening? You look at what's happening in the news and with the government and Supreme Court spoke as a dragon a few months ago. You see things like that happening. Now our country, two horns like a lamb, started out godly, and it ends up speaking like a dragon. And you just wonder at the things that are going on. It could discourage you if you focus on that. But the nice thing about the Bible is it starts in a garden, it ends in a garden. You got a lot of discouraging things that happen between those two pictures of the tree of life. You got to remember how it ends. And that keeps you up. Need godly leadership. 2 Chronicles 32, King Hezekiah set military captains over. They were surrounded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had just conquered all these other kingdoms around them. They'd fallen like dominoes, and now they've come to Jerusalem, which is so small compared to the Assyrian army. But Hezekiah doesn't get discouraged. He gathers the people together in the square of the city, and he gives them encouragement. And he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, vast army. For there are more that are with us than with him. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord God to help us fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. It's like when Elisha's servant went out of the little town of Dothan one morning to get some water from the well, and he looked, and lo and behold, the whole city was surrounded by the enemy army. And he ran back, terrified, discouraged, and he said to Elisha, "Master, alas, what shall we do?" And Elisha got up, he walked out, and he looked at the glittering armor and saw the horses of the Syrian army that had surrounded this little town. And he said, "Don't be afraid. Lord, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of the servant of Elisha, and he saw that in the mountains surrounding the little town were God's army with chariots and horses of fire. That's why Hezekiah could say, "Those that be with us are more than those that be with them." Andrew Jackson used to say, "One man with courage is a majority." And he knew something about winning battles. But actually, it's you and God are always the majority. And so you've got to remember, if he says, "I am with you," then we don't need to be discouraged. Nehemiah was a great leader that inspired his people. It says in Nehemiah 4:14, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren.'" Sometimes we forget that God is standing right beside us, and we don't need to be afraid. "Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Knowing the presence of God is with you can make you fearless. How could David go against the giant? Did he think he was going by himself against the giant? Not for a minute. You listen to his words. He knew that he was going with the Lord, and it didn't matter what Goliath had with his armor. That's why the Lord tells us, "Therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." Hebrews 12:12. You can remember that. Strengthen your weak knees, drooping hands, slumping shoulders, shuffling steps. "Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather healed." Here Paul is saying, we need to be encouraged. God is with us. Jesus said, "Don't worry, if the world hates you, it hated me, but I won." Don't wait until you're popular. You're never going to be popular in the world, but we got a bigger group in heaven that's watching. We want to be popular with God, right? The world, the devil and all his forces in the world are the minority of God's creatures. And our world and your life is a spectacle that is open to the universe right now. So don't worry if this is not it. Don't worry if you're intimidated and you're jeered and mocked by those that are here below. "These things," he says, "I've spoken to you, that you might have peace. Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." You need to ask God. I'm not saying that we're saved by positive thinking, but we got to stay positive. You got to remember that the Lord still has great things in store for you. Don't underestimate what God can do. I heard about a man that was watching this Little League game, and he went up and he nudged one of the players that was in the dugout, and he said, "What's the score?" And the young guy with a big smile on his face, he said, "We're losing 14-0. And he said, "Well, you don't look very discouraged by that." He said, "Oh, why would I be discouraged? We haven't even been to bat yet." John Paul Jones, you know that story. It's a true story, of course. September 23, 1779, being attacked by a British man of war. And he's on this ship called the Bonhomie Richard. And the captain of the British man of war, John Paul Jones' ship, the American ship's on fire. And the Serapis, which was the British ship, they called out and they said, "Do you surrender now?" And Jones says, "Surrender? We haven't even started to fight." And that so encouraged his men that they ended up taking the British ship. And of course, they won that battle that has become bigger than life. Do you have anything for which to be thankful? Count your blessings. You want to be encouraged? Catch yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you catch yourself when the devil is sucking you into some of that, what Zig Ziglar used to call stinking thinking. When we start to think about everything that is bad and awful and terrible and sour, Paul says, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure, think about those things. And we will be transformed even by what we think about. You know, another thing that really helps with encouragement, get out of yourself and try and help someone else. And when you're trying to do something else, you know, I just tell you, it was really fun. Going on the mission trip down in Mexico, the morale of the group down there was so high. And I think one reason it was so high is because they were all involved in a purpose of doing something good for someone else with no personal benefit. And the church down there, when they heard we were hoping to build a church up here, they said, "We can't believe it. You came down here and you helped us build a church downhill, and you guys are actually hoping to build a church up there? What in the world would make you do that? Why would you give your money to help us build a church when you haven't got the money to build your church?" And I remember the pastor said, "The Lord's going to work a miracle for you because you would do that. He's going to help you build your church." I thought, well, we're going to have to help a lot of other little churches before we get enough tickets and points to build our church. But there's a principle there. When you're doing something for someone else, it can be encouraging for you. Help someone else. Get outside of yourself. And then pray. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. That's talking about spending time in private devotions with God. Be of good courage. Sometimes you can get on your knees discouraged, and you spend enough time on your Lord communing with God, and it's not that God has changed your circumstances. He changes you so you're not discouraged by your circumstances. Prayer, you've heard it all your life, but it really does make a difference if we do it. Sometimes we don't pray long enough. We might need to wait on the Lord. Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. No, I left a word out. Luke 18:1, it says he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. You know what lose heart means? Get discouraged. You see the connection Jesus makes? If God could answer Jonah's prayer, and Jonah was in a cave down at the bottom of the mountains, then he can hear our prayers, right? Jonah had absolutely hopeless circumstances, but he prayed from that darkness, and God turned it around, and he gave him a mission again and gave him a purpose. 1 Samuel 36, David, you read this story. He had been chased out of the country by King Saul. He was living among the Philistines. Then the Amalekites came while he and his soldiers were out of town. They attacked his family, the town, burnt it with fire, took all of their family, and now his own soldiers are ready to stone him. I mean, it looked like everything. His own king and now his own soldiers, his family's gone, his stuff is gone, his town is burned. And instead of becoming discouraged, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's 1 Samuel 36. Sometimes you will not find any outside evidence to encourage you. David could look around. There was nothing where he could say, well, but there's this and there's that. Everything looked pretty bad. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know what? God gave him victory. He gave him everyone back, and he gave him the kingdom. Everything that it looked like he had lost that day, he got back. And it didn't look... Job, how do you think he felt? He lost everything. Would you have ever dreamed when you saw Job on a dump pile, scraping his boils, family's dead, possessions are gone? You read the end of Job, and it says God gave him everything back double. You wouldn't have thought that might happen. If you had told Job, don't worry, you're going to get twice as much back, it would have been hard for him to picture that. But we've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord and say, with God, how much is possible? Jesus refused to be discouraged. And he had good reason to be discouraged. For he came unto his own received him not, betrayed by his own people, tortured by the ones he came to save. Isaiah 42, this is actually a prophecy about the Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Paul tells us to remember Christ. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. When you're tempted to be discouraged, what does he say? Consider him. Think about what Jesus went through. If anybody had a reason to throw their hands in the air and run, Jesus did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, he submitted completely to God, not my will, thy will be done. And aren't you thankful that he didn't get discouraged? Right at the border of Gethsemane, we must not get discouraged right at the borders of eternity. During World War I, I read about this soldier and World War I, if you've done any study on it, was pretty bleak. I mean, it wasn't where they had drones that were, you know, operated by somebody running a computer in another part of the country. They were literally in the trenches, in the winter, filled with mud, and the trenches were not much better than sewers. I remember having a member, Henry Skadsheim. I was his pastor. He was an old man, but he had a clear mind, and he told me about the trenches in World War I and how bad it was. It was like living in a sewer, and as soon as you stick your head up, they'd try and shoot you, and they would fight and sacrifice thousands of men for 100 yards of mud, and then they'd be fought back, and they'd lose it all again. And this one soldier just thought, can't take it anymore. And one night, he slipped out of the trenches and began to head back. He was an English soldier and began to head back across France to the English Channel. He was going to see if he could find a boat and just row back. He was ready to go AWOL. And during the night, as he was trying to figure out where he was, it was very dark. He got mixed up on the roads and wasn't sure which direction was west to the coast. Came to a fork in the road, and he could just see a little glittering of the cobblestones, and then he saw the vague outline of a street sign. He thought, well, this sign ought to tell me where it is, but he couldn't see what the sign said. He thought, well, I'll just climb up. I'll wrap my legs around it. I'll light a match, and I'll read the sign. Well, he got shimmied up the signpost, and he went to light the match, and suddenly he found himself staring into the face of Jesus. Well, what he thought was a sign was actually a cross. It was one of these French roadside crosses that they had. It was a crucifix with the statue of Jesus on the side of the road. And he saw himself looking into the face of Jesus. And he thought, wow, here's Jesus on the cross. I'm getting discouraged and I'm running. And he didn't run. And that's all it took for him to muster the courage to go back to the front lines. And he survived the war. And sometimes we need to consider Jesus and just remember what he went through. He would not be discouraged. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And the Lord is the one who said to Joshua, be courageous. Be, you know what he said? Very courageous. If Joshua needed it on the borders of the promised land, we need it today. Amen? We need to stand. That's what we're going to sing about in our closing song. Stand like the brave. And so why don't you turn in your hymnal to 610. 610? Let's pray that God will give us that encouragement and that He'll help us to avoid the things that sometimes discourage us. Let's stand together as we sing.